We're going to be starting at verse 1, Matthew chapter 25. Finishing up this series, going through the book of, or the chapter 25 of Matthew. And looking at these three parables and how they speak to us in our current circumstances. It honestly was not until this morning that it dawned on me that I was going to be preaching on a marriage passage on my anniversary. So that was kind of fun to discover that. As a point, not to draw attention to it, because I'm sure there's some people going to be going, why is he not wearing shoes? I preach barefoot, have for about 10 years, and the main reason is when I was reading in John, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and he goes to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, oh no, Lord, not my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me. And it struck me as a pastor that I can get up and be the one with all the answers for you guys, and not for me. And so what it reminds me of is the fact that I have dirty feet that need to get washed. And so this sermon is for me, and if you guys get anything out of it, that's just a bonus, okay? Weddings are, they're a lot of fun as a minister to get to do. Wedding rehearsals are not. Those are not fun because you have angry mother-in-laws and mothers and grandmothers that all have the perfect opinion of this is how, in the book of Second Opinions, it says a wedding service goes this way, right? You know, there's this song and everybody needs to stand at this point and they need to come in. Do they stand on the right or to the left, or do they hold their arm out or do they hold hand? What do they do? And it is just fun. Yeah, it would be the easiest way to say that. And so when I do marriages, I tell them, I will do your marriage so long as you give me 6 hours of premarital counseling. And so I do that with every couple that I agree to marry. If they say, no, I don't want to do that, and I say, okay, well, then you can find somebody else to do your marriage. Because there's lots of people that will, I mean, you can go to Vegas and you can have Elvis do it. You know, I mean, it works out pretty easily that way. And in the midst of that, I will usually say something to the effect of, I am willing to be the bad guy. So you tell me how you want your wedding to go, and I will make sure that I say, nope, this is how it's happening. And grandma and mom and mother-in-law get mad at me, not them, which I'm okay with. And I've officiated some weddings that had things that were interesting that took place in them, and I have attended weddings that were rather interesting. Actually, John Lochner, his neighbor's wedding was probably one of the most interesting. They had just real quick gotten married with a justice of the peace, and then they actually had a big formal ceremony afterwards in which they were all dressed as barbarians. Yeah, the husband. I mean, he was. Have you ever seen Pirates of the Caribbean? Right? Do you remember the black pirate that was the guy that looked like a brick wall? Okay, that's him. And he had like this gigantic broadsword on his side. His two attendants were guys that were bigger than him, and both of them had battle axes on. Right? And it was they had Friar Tuck as their, you know, dressed up as their, they officiated it, and it was. It was awesome. It was just like, I was like, honey, why didn't we think of that? You know, I want a double-sided broadsword for my wedding, right? You know, I've also been in weddings where we thought that the best man, we thought he was having a heart attack. Remember that one, hon? It wasn't just that he fainted. Like, he fainted and doctors had to officiate him and pulled off to the side. And somebody's like, do we need to call an ambulance? It was like, all right, so do you take so-and-so as your, like, how do you handle that one, right? You know? And then, of course, comic relief in weddings is the reason that you have ring bearers. I mean, that is why you put ring. It is not, like, I actually don't let the ring bearers carry the rings. They have a little pillow, and I tell them to buy a fake one, and that's what they carry up. And I make sure that the maid of honor and the best man, they both actually have the actual rings. But man, I mean, you know, the ring bearers, that's their whole point, is just for comic relief, right? Like, they'll be standing out there and they're picking their nose and they're turning around and they're pointing at stuff, you know. And it's always one of the, you know, one of the groomsmen that's just grabbing him by the head and like holding him there, you know. And so, I mean, weddings are a lot of fun with that. My wedding was a lot of fun. You know, it was large. My wife had lots of friends. I did not. And so I'm, you know, at the end of it with our, like, all these, her bridesmaids, and she gives me the list of those, and I'm going, babe, I don't know that I know that many guys. Like, so I'm walking down the street, hey, you want to be in my wedding? Like, I need somebody to walk a chick down an aisle kind of thing, you know? And it was pretty close to that. I was like, you know, which cousin can I ask? You know, I mean, it was, we were going way out there. And Anyways, it was a ton of fun, and you know, had this big ceremony. It was great, and our youth pastor married us. He had just gotten back from youth camp, of which he had dyed his hair bright red in it. And Randy was awesome. He's still a great friend of mine. And the best tie that he owned was a Superman tie. Like that was the best tie that he owned, and so that's what he wore. And and it was great. And for brides, the highlight is the as she steps through the door, right? Like that's the highlight for, that's what every bride is looking for. Every groom is looking for the what after the kiss, right? That's what every groom is looking for. All of my groomsmen, as our pastor's praying for us before he says, you may now kiss the bride, passed out scorecards. And so I kiss and they all give us, you know, scorecards over the top. And that was our wedding, and it was awesome. Weddings are a lot of fun, and they are a depiction of, or one of the depictions that God uses to describe for us what it means for us as the church, as the body of Christ, to be united with Christ in all of glory. Just this, the picture of the beauty of what marriage is intended to be. Just this, like, this is right. This is good. You're just excited about it. And you desire to see what is going to come about as a result of it. And so in Matthew 25, starting in verse 1, Jesus is giving the first of three parables. We looked at the other two parables, the parable of the talent, the parable of the judgment, the sheep and the goats. And these are three parables that he gave right after he had given a long discourse about his return, his bringing in of the kingdom of God, what we would call end times kind of things. But he gives these three parables to explain to the believers that end times theology is about modern day living. Like we get bound up in, you know, when Christ's return is going to be. Is it going to be pre-trib and post-trib? And there's all these books, and you remember the Left Behind series that took place, you know, that was just this, you know, craze, and everybody was, you know, panicky about those things and what all that looked like. And that was not the point of end times theology, of end times teaching. It was not the point. The point was he's coming back. Okay, that was a promise. He is coming back. Sooner today than yesterday, so live like it. Live like he's coming back. Live like you're going to have to give an account before him. Live like he is the master going to return and say, hey, what have you been doing while I've been gone? That's the point of end times theology. Yeah. And so as Jesus gives this first of the parables, it's one of the three that probably makes a little bit less sense to us because there's so much culture woven into it. And so we're going to try to unpack some of that and give us some perspective of what does it mean for us to light the way for the bridegroom's coming. Matthew 25, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one if they haven't gotten dumped out underneath your chair. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent or wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us. And for you too, go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." In Jewish tradition and Jewish custom, it was just different. It was different in how they did it, how they went about it. In our modern day ceremonies, the groom stands up front, right? Like he walks down the aisle with the pastor, or the priest, or the justice of the peace, or whatever. He walks down and he's the one standing there, like awkward, going, "I am more dressed up than I have ever been in my life," right? You know. And the only reason I'm wearing this is because she loves me, right? That's it. And the bride is the one, it's the grand reveal, the doors open up and here comes the bride, right? And she comes down and she comes to meet the groom. The bride comes to find the groom. In Jewish culture, it actually went kind of the other way around, and it was a little bit, I would say, less organized in the like ceremony side of how it worked. For them, when a man was betrothed to a woman, they would basically go and work it out and say, "Okay, I'm going to marry this gal." And it wasn't like they just kind of like dated and went to the movies and then they set a date and they say, "Hey, okay, on this day, we're going to get married and we'll invite our friends and we'll have a wedding service." No, it basically went like, okay, if the father of that bride said, "Yep, you can have her," the groom then had to leave and get ready. He had to get everything ready to start his family. He had to build his home, establish himself, and get everything ready so that when she came back, there was no like figuring out, okay, now where are we going to live and what are we going to do and all those kind of things. It didn't work out that way. So he would go, and usually they would go and actually add on to his family's house. They would just add on a section to the house. And so it was his responsibility to build that. And so the groom, as he was excited and he wanted to do that, he would want to rush in and try to, quickly throw up some walls and we're going to slap some plaster on this and get some ceiling on there, call it good. But he didn't have the right to say, "Okay, now it's done, I'm going to go back and get my bride." It was actually his father that had to inspect it and say, "No, son." It's called a square wall, right? It's got to be straight and upright. You're not going to take her to a shack, right? That's not what we're... And especially, you're building it on my house, so it better look good, right? And so it was not until the father looked at the work of the son and said, "All right, now you can go get your bride and bring her back." And so what would happen with that was when the father told the son, "You're done, this is complete, it's good enough," the son would send an attendant ahead. And that attendant would come, it would bail off ahead and would say, "The bridegroom is coming. He's coming to get his bride." And of course, at that moment, this bride has been longing for the day when she gets to be the wife. When she gets to have her family and establish her home and be with her husband. She's been longing for that picture. And so she has been in waiting and in expectation. And in the meantime, she would have friends that would attend that wedding, would officiate that wedding, would celebrate that wedding with her. And this is the picture of what's going on here. She has called her friends together and said, "He's coming, let's get ready." And so it was in that day that at the culmination of the wedding, there would be witnesses. And these witnesses would attest to the fact that this wedding took place and that it was right and that it was holy and that it was done properly. And they would be a procession where they would bring in the groom and bring him into the place of marriage. And they would have a celebration for a number of days. And it was just feasting and it was just a joyous experience. And so their responsibility was to go and be ready for when he came and they could usher him in and light the way for him to come in as this kind of like a, almost kind of a parade. It was very exciting when this all took place. Now, this is how it would happen in Jewish family after Jewish, and even in the world today, there are cultures that still do it much in the same fashion and form as this. Now do you understand when our Lord speaks to his disciples and he says something to the effect of, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and where I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall come back and bring you to myself. Do you also understand when the Father looks, or when Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, no man knows the day nor the hour except the Father. Do you understand? He's saying, listen, I'm speaking to your culture. Do you understand this? I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to complete a task that needs to be done. And it needs to be done right. It doesn't need to be shoddy or partial or off-kilter or a piece missed or something that's not done to perfection. And it's not until the Father looks at it and says, yeah, that's good. Go get your bride. That the Son gets to go and claim his wife to himself. Oh, man. So in Matthew 25, we see that moment. And this is why Jesus, as he concludes from chapter 24, 42, through the end of the chapter, he is talking about these end times kind of things. And so in verse 45, it's where he says, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. He doesn't find him idling along. He finds him doing what he left him to do. And so here it is, the moment of the wedding celebration. It's exciting and they're ready. They've called these young girls in to light the way, to bring in the celebration. And he describes them. He says that there were five and five. Five that were foolish and five that were wise. And so their job was simply to, they were to be there, they were to light their lamps, and they were to make a procession to usher in this bridegroom, this groom, as he was to go and grab his bride, and they were to be united as a husband and wife. So three things that we can be understanding as we think about what it means for us to prepare. This is, you know, I was joking this morning, this is end times kind of things. Probably not end times things like you may have thought when you first heard that term. A lot of people, when they think, you know, how do you prepare for the end times? You just need to buy a How to Survive a Zombie Apocalypse manual, and you just buy everything on that, right? So, you know, I've noticed this in Alaska. When I buy stuff on Amazon, and over on the left-hand side, it gives you suggested lists. And it's always zombie lists for me. You know, I'm going to buy a bung wrench for barrels. Apparently, only people that are worried about zombies buy those, you know. That's not what it means to prepare. That's not what Jesus was talking about when he talked about preparing for end times things. So how do we prepare for lighting the way for the bridegroom's coming? The first thing is this, that we need to realize that it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It says, as it describes these, the difference between the wise and the foolish, it says that the wise, the prudent, took oil in flasks along with their lamps. They all had lamps. They all had the ability to light the way. But it was only one that said, you know what? I'm not really sure when this guy's coming. And so he may come in the dead of night when it's going to be dark. And I don't want to just be able to see, you know, in the house. I need to be able to do the job of lighting the way for him to come in. And they themselves had to buy the oil. They had to get it. They had to prepare for it. And it cost them something. The five that were foolish said, you know, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'll bring the lamp and all that kind of thing. But man, I don't want to like dish any money out for going for this. You know, like, can you imagine showing up at a wedding? Hey, we want you to come to our wedding. It's $100 a head. We should do that, man. That would be prove who loves you, huh? You know. So it's going to cost you something. When it comes to us being followers of Christ, when it comes to us responding to the gospel and living out this life that Christ has called us to live, it costs us something. I recently began reading a book by a guy named David Platt. It's a book called Follow Me. And at the beginning of it, he just makes this story. He says, imagine with me a young gal who is from a province where to be from this province means you are Muslim. That's what it means. Like, your identity is to be Muslim. And to not be Muslim is to be dead. That's what it means. And so imagine you begin to share with her the truth of the gospel and who the real God is and what the real God has done and why we needed Him to do what He did for us to redeem us from our sin in a way that we could not do. And you begin to see her heart soften to the message of the gospel and the realization that God is Jesus Christ, that He what He did was for me. And to understand it, you see her heart softening to that, but you also see in her eyes this panic of fear of realizing, I'm going to lose everything. If my family finds out about this, I'm dead. At the very least, my friends are going to absolutely shun me. I'm going to have to be very cautious about this. Now you can either, and then she asks the question, so what must I do? And you can just simply say something like, oh, well, you just can pray this prayer, bow your head, and then, just regularly attend church and do those kind of things, and it's going to be good. Or you can look at her and say, you can die. The call to follow Christ is a call always for every believer. It's a call to die. To die to self. To die to sin. To die to some of the things that we may have thought in our life. This is what we are about. This is what we're heading for. This is what I think I should be doing. And the call is, listen, if you are going to usher in the bridegroom, it's going to cost you something. Yeah. And for these virgins, there were half that said, okay, I'm willing to pay the price on this. Like, these are teenage girls, right? Like, they ain't got bucks, But they're excited about this. It's going to cost you something. The second thing that we do as we prepare for lighting the way of the bridegroom's coming is that you do what you know you're supposed to do. I often joke, like, when it's very much at the end, I'm exhausted and I don't have a sermon. It's like you want to just kind of get up and say, Jesus said to be good, so do that. Amen. Like that's there is the desire to do that. But there is a very simple truth in that fact that we know what we ought to be doing. And there's for a lot of people, they're saying, I just don't know what God wants me to do next. God, what are you wanting me to do? And my first question is always this, well, are you doing the last thing that God told you to do? Faithfully. Are you faithfully doing what God told you to do last? Because if you're not, He's not going to tell you the next thing. He said, you who were faithful in the little things, I will make you overseer of many things. It's in the parable we talked about last week, the parable of the talents. It didn't matter if it was the one that He gave five or the one that He gave two. The one that gave two didn't give back as much as the one who gave back five. But the answer to both of them was the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. God is not interested in our success. He is interested in our faithfulness. He is the grand preacher that takes the small church and makes it into a mega church, or the guy that takes the small business and runs it into the people that we buy books from, right? We get excited about those people. I believe, as I read Scripture, the people that God gets excited about is the husband that wakes up in the morning and loves his wife and kids and goes to work and it walks in integrity as he serves there and serves the people around him and grows in the fear and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and dies loving Jesus with every inch of his being. Yeah. It's not the one who dies with the most money. It's the one who is faithful, doing what he knows to do. And these bridesmaids, their job was to light the way. That's what the bride asked them to do. Light the way. So when he comes, it's a procession and everybody sees it. And everybody sees, here he is. This is the groom. And it's joy and celebration. For us as believers, this is the charge that he has given us. Again, in verse 45 that I read it just a second ago, verse 46, blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. It's the charge of us to be doing what the Lord asked us to do. And it's really simple. It really is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And make disciples of all nations. Yeah. Like that's it. There's no other rules. that's what he charged us to do. And as we said, I'm repeating myself because like we have a fruit basket turnover every Sunday, you know, with the new volunteer groups in. So you're like, wow, that's really good. And everybody else here is like, oh, Chris, come on, get some new material here, right? So I'll try not to use my my first Sunday preacher joke that everybody else knows. The charge of just simply being faithful with those do's. See, when you do the do's, all the don'ts take care of themselves. Do what you know to do. Light the way. The third one is this. How do you prepare for the lighting of the bridegroom's coming? When the Lord invites you, go in. When the Lord invites you, go in. I think there are some people who walk through this life kind of with the mindset of, you know, when I get it all figured out, maybe when I get my life cleaned up, maybe when I'm a little bit older, maybe when we have kids, or you know, I'll get involved. You know, I'll start getting serious about this Jesus stuff. Maybe then I'll push it off. And the charge was very much very clear. Don't wait. No man is guaranteed his next breath at all. I've told this story before. I had the realization moose hunting this year. It's absolutely silent. Like when I was in Louisiana and Texas hunting, there's always something buzzing or chirping or flapping, or there's noise all the time. Here, nothing. Just dead silence. So silent you can hear the blood running through your veins and you can hear your heartbeat. And I had the realization this year as I was sitting out in the woods listening to the deafening sound of the blood running through my vein and the boom, 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 boom. The realization that my heart could stop beating and I would hear it. That was freaky. Oh, come on, start, you know? What do you do with that? When the Lord invites you to go, go. He says, the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They've already heard the charge. He's coming, he's here. And they said, no, I can't give you just what I had was enough for me. You have to get it for yourself. You have to go to the source. It's up to you. I can't give it to you. Listen, the Father has no grandchildren. God our Father has no grandchildren. It is up to each one of us to go to the source. The oil of the Holy Spirit must come to each of us on our own. As much as I want to just take some of my grace and pass it off to that, it has to be personal. It has to be your own decision to follow the Lord. And so in the midst of that, when he invites, go. And he says, the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and for you. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Listen, when the Holy Spirit gives opportunity to respond to the gospel, if you are not a believer, respond. Because it is not a guarantee that he will give you another opportunity. When the door is shut, when God closed the door on the ark, it was God that closed the door on the ark. And he didn't open it for anyone else. All those days prior to that event, Noah declared as a preacher, the flood is coming, judgment is coming, repent and turn to the Father. But the day came when it was done. It was over. When the Lord invites you in, go. It is a sobering fact for me as a minister to realize that whether or not I see the Lord come back in my lifetime, there will be people who I will be sharing the gospel with and who will be on the precipice of believing. Of the heart of saying, maybe I will, maybe I'll be there. Who will be snatched from this world. And who will breathe their last. When Christ comes to bring His church to glory, there will still be people in the process of evangelism. But it'll be too late. The door will be shut. And it's done. And the answer, it says later. Later the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. We want to go to the party. We hear the celebration. We see the lights. We hear the joy. We want that. And He says, truly I say to you, I don't know you. I don't know you. It was about an intimate knowledge of this groom to them as He brought them in. That they were there with Him, being found faithful. Now listen, we as Protestants in general, we get kind of shy away from like works kind of things. Like, for it is by grace we're saved through faith, not by works, right? Like we have that. But listen, James made it very clear. Yeah. If there is no works, you're not saved. Yeah. You're not. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. And it is only by God's grace that He transforms you and gives you the ability to be able to do what He has called you to do. Yeah. It is His oil of grace that draws you in and saves you. And so the charge simply is this: how is it that we light the way for the bridegroom's coming? We realize that it's going to cost us something, and we don't just simply say, yep, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. So sign me up for that, right? We do what we know we're supposed to do, and when the Lord calls us, we go. We say, yes, Lord, and we follow. We don't wait. We don't tarry. We don't look to see what our friends are going to... That was always, you know, youth camp. It was always, you know, every head bowed, every head is closed. Now, if you want to pray this prayer, raise your hand. Is anybody else in my room? It's not what it's about. It is going to cost us something to follow the Lord. But oh, the joy of being in the wedding banquet. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And there is an intimacy of marriage that God intended to be there for us to experience in this life, so that we could have even the slightest crack of understanding of what it means to have intimacy with the one in whom we were made His image. And He calls us, the church, His bride. His bride that He loves so much that He died for. Let us, as we live, respond to that privilege in such a way that we light the way of our Savior's coming. Let's pray together. Father, it is with Your grace that we have the opportunity to pray and live out these truths. Father, I pray that as we live today, tomorrow, this week, and until we see You face to face, that we would light the way for the bridegroom's coming. That we would prepare. Lord, we know it cost You everything. If at the very least if at the very least it just simply costs us our lives, that is far inferior to what it has cost you. Father, help us to do what we know we are to do, to love you and love those around us, and to declare that you are God and that the gospel is true. And Father, I pray that if there are some here today that do not know you as Savior, I pray that right now as they hear your voice inviting them to come in, that they would go, that they would say yes to your call to be saved, redeemed, and adopted as sons and daughters of God. We love you, Father. It's your name that we pray. Amen.